Good morning. Good morning. Last day at camp. That's a sad, sad thought. So very sad. I got a text this morning with a picture from my wife, picture of my kids. She did something that she said last night. We have three children, 14, 12, and 9. And she said, I told them that this was a night they could stay up at least until 1 o'clock. Lights had to go out at 1 o'clock. She said, I'm going to bed, and so be good. And she went to bed, and so I got the picture from her, and it was almost 8 o'clock here, so it was almost 11 o'clock there. And she said, and that they're all still asleep in the, they camped out in our living room. So they are still out at 11 o'clock. And some of you wish you could do that too, probably. Well, you can do that maybe on Monday, all right, when you get back home. But I thought, well, good for them. I'm glad they get to do that. A lot of fun. Of course, it's going to mess up their day, but it's good, good for them. Okay, well, let's go back to the book of Ephesians, all right? Ephesians chapter 4. Lord willing, we have two more services, so Lord willing, we're going to finish out Ephesians 4 today. We're going to look at verses 29 and 30 this morning, and then tonight will be verses 31 and 32. And we will have studied, as a group, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 this week. Okay. Here's our text this morning, verse 29 and 30, in which we read from the Apostle Paul, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right, it's been a little bit of time since yesterday morning, so let me just remind you what has happened. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, young friend, then something happened to you. Something profound has happened to you. Something eternal has happened to you. Something irreversible has happened to you. You've been recreated. You've been remade. You've been reborn. You can never, you will never go back and be what you once were. Now, of course, you live in the same body. You have the same personality. You have the same, there is so much about you that is still the same, obviously, but the person you were is no more. The old you, the old understanding, the old feelings, the old behavior, all of that has been crucified with Christ, and in its place, the new man in Christ has been born. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and everything else has become new. You now have a new master. You have new desires. You have new feelings. You have new understanding, new destiny, new hope, and yes, even new behavior. I think I said this already this week, but with new birth comes new behavior, or it's not the real thing. You will be living differently now because you are the new person in Christ. But how then, if I am the new person in Christ, how then should I live? Oh, we are not left to guess. You do not have to leave this week getting back on your van or your bus or whatever and going back home and going and saying, you know, I want to live the Christian life. I want to behave as a Christian. I just don't know how to. No, the Bible is very clear. There is a pattern that has shown up in Ephesians 4. Have you seen this pattern this week? It goes something like this. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. I am so glad that the Bible is so practical and puts it in such a way that I can, in my simplistic mind, I can go, oh, I get it. I've already put off the old man, so now I should step out every day and put off the corruption that the old man has left behind. I have the power to do it, so let me do it. Let me put it off. Let me remove it from me. I have put on the new man, so let me go ahead and now every day put on the righteousness of the new man. I have the ability to do this because I have God in me, so let me just go ahead and do it. Let me put on, let me act out, let me behave in the right way. Put on righteous behavior. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who, or a lot of non-Christians who try to avoid wrong and try to do right. What makes this particular behavior Christian? What's the Christian reason why? Well, We must keep growing in our understanding of why the Christian does what the Christian does. You see, what makes your behavior Christian is not what you do, but why you do it. It is your motive. It is your thinking behind it. So that's what we've been learning. We've already seen, what does the gospel do with lying? Well, you put off lies, falsehoods, deceits. You put on truth-telling. But what's the Christian reason why? We're members one of another. We are concerned about the unity of the church. This is why we avoid lying and double living. We have seen, what does the gospel do with anger? Well, you put off sinful anger. In its place, you put on righteous anger. But what's the Christian reason why? Deny the devil an opening to our heart. We don't want him to ambush us. All right. What does the gospel do with theft? This was yesterday morning. Remember this? Yesterday, we saw that we the new man puts off thievery, puts off stealing. In its place, puts on labor, puts on work, honest work, even to the point of exhaustion. Why? So that the new man might give to those in need, ultimately to show Jesus Christ to them. All right. Today, we come to another question. What does the gospel do with your speech? Ooh. It just keeps burrowing down even closer and closer to us. What does the gospel do with speech? And guess what? Did you notice it in verse 29? There is a pattern. It's there. It goes something like this. Put off corrupt speech. You're the new man in Christ. Put on edifying speech. You are the new man in Christ. But what's the Christian reason why? So you may minister grace to a weary soul. All right? Let's look at these three. See, you already know the outline. Before even tonight, you can already figure out tonight's outline. You already know what the pattern is. All right, here we go. Number one, what does the new man do with speech? Well, the new man puts off corrupt speech. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do not allow corruption to come tumbling out of your mouth. Now, you may have thoughts that tend towards corruption, but let them die on your lips. Do not let them come out of your mouth. Though no man, the Bible says, can tame his tongue, yet in Christ you can restrain your tongue. You can hold it back. In fact, we read in Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In Christ, you can shut the door on corrupt communication. Let's talk about those two words. Let's start with communication. Now, we live in a world in which we have several platforms of communication, right? Our words, that's communication. Ideas are communication. Expressions, our music, our art. Posting, texting, social media, conversations that you may have, the things that you write, chanting, cheering, all of these modes of communication that we have in our world today. And of course, the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, according to Jesus, what is in your heart is always going to be communicated through your communication, will always come through your communication. I've often put it this way. You realize this, young people, that your tongue always tells the truth. It always tells the truth about what's in your heart. You say, well, what if I lie? Well, then your tongue just told the truth that you're a liar. Well, then I'll fake it. Well, then your tongue just spoke hypocrisy and told the truth that you're a hypocrite. See, your tongue always tells the truth. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But according to the apostle here, the communication that should come out of our mouth must not be corrupt. Now, this word corrupt, we've already seen this word. Earlier, back in verse number 22, we have put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. This word corrupt, again, is the idea of corrupting. It is the word that means it has the stench of death to it. Dying words. Corrupting words. Last year, 2018, 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. Some of you enjoy study of history. Some of you, your skin crawls when someone says, we're going to talk about history. I love the study of history. So I did a lot of study the last 2 or 3 years on the First World War, 100 years ago. For those of you who don't know, you had the two sides there in Europe, and they're fighting against one another, and they reach a stalemate. That means they can't go forward, they can't go backward, they just are kind of stuck. And the hundreds of miles of the front line was known as the Western Front, because it was in Western Europe, all right? With a Western Front. And you had both sides, they could not advance, so they dug down into the ground to protect themselves into trench warfare. All right. It was said that you could smell the Western Front from several miles away. Because of the trench warfare, because you could not advance, and there were battles that were fought. In fact, some battlefields were fought three different times. Three different battles fought on the same battlefield over months or over years. They would return and fight over the same. So therefore, what often happened is you had tens of thousands of dead soldiers, corpses, left unburied for weeks, for months, in the no man's land. When there would be a truce and they would go out and they would get the dead bodies, where are you going to bury them? The only place they could bury was in the trench where they were living and trying to survive. So they would dig down deeper, or they would dig into the sides of the trenches. But there was so much rain, and with all the rain, erosion would take place in the trenches. And it was not an uncommon sight. As men, soldiers would be walking through and moving around through the trench, they would walk by, and there was a hand sticking out of the side of the trench from a former soldier of theirs. There's no bathroom facilities on the Western Front. There are no shower facilities on the Western Front. But there sure were a lot of rats that came and began to get quite fat on all that was left behind. New recruits who were supposed to come to the front before they even saw the Western Front would become so violently ill by the stench that was greeting them. The Western Front was a corrupt place, a corrupting place. It had the stench of death to it. That is the picture of this word, corrupt. When the apostle says, you are no longer the old man, you are the new man in Christ, so let no more corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth. That corruption is speech that characterizes the old man. Now, I want to take this and apply this in two specific ways. We could go in so many different ways about corrupt communication, but I want to go in these two ways because I think this will cover most of what our corrupt communication is. We're going to call it words that destroy and then words that defile. All right? First off, words that destroy, words that wound. Proverbs 30 and verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords. Their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth. Oh, can you imagine going to a Hollywood blockbuster movie, monster movie, and here the monster instead of teeth has swords and knives. That's the picture. How about Psalm 52 and verse 2? The tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Now this monster has a razor blade for a tongue. Are you getting the picture here? You know how to wound someone. You know how to speak so sharply, so quickly, so deceitfully, before the person even realizes that you have cut them down. You have brought them down to size. You know how to wound. You know how to inflict pain. You know how to cut down. You know how to spin the facts and craft a story to make you look better, and that other person, you're going to bring them down to size. You know how to win sympathy votes, deflect blame, insinuate sinister motives on their part. You know how to assassinate their character. You know how to name call. You know how to go after a certain ethnicity or a certain political persuasion or a certain gender or a certain generation or a certain opinion among your friends or an opinion in church that you don't agree with, and all that tongue comes out. You with your mockery, you with your petty observations, all in an effort to get other people to laugh at you at someone else's expense. Your superiority, supposedly, your snide remarks, your expert opinion, your slander. And you think, well, I'm a realist. I tell it like it is. I tell it like I see it. I'm a big person. I'm a strong man. No, you are a monster with razor blades in your mouth. What are you? The old man? That should not characterize you anymore. So put off the lying and be who you are. Put away from you corrupt communication, words that destroy. In fact, contenders for the presidency of our next year's election, a Democratic candidate from the Democrat Party, was in a town hall earlier this year, and he makes this statement. He said, I would rather hang with a nice atheist than a mean Christian. And of course, thunderous applause and roar and all that. And of course, he was digging at Christianity. You Christians, you claim to be the kind people. You Christians claim to be the nice people. You are mean. You are bigoted. You are mean-spirited with your words. And of course, he's digging at Christianity and lifting up the nice atheist. And, you know, who wouldn't want to hang out with nice people rather than mean-spirited people? But I got to thinking about that. Though he caricatures Christianity, he's not wrong. We as Christians, we have earned some of this reputation of being mean, destructive with our tongue. We're going to stand for truth and we are going to tear you down. Is that the new man? No. Words that destroy should have no part of the Christian vocabulary. Then there's words that defile. Here's another way in which we corrupt communication. Words that defile. You're there in Ephesians 4. You may want to look down at Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, let none of these be once named among you. You're saints. You're the new people in Christ. And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. The idea is dirty jesting, dirty joking, which are not convenient. You see, the old man is characterized by words that dirty the mind of other people. Heard a preacher many years ago, I think I was in college when I heard him first say this. He said, this is barroom talk, bathroom talk, and bedroom talk. Ah, we live in a world where there is no shame. Let us be shocking. Let us be coarse. Let us be brazen. Guys, show how strong you are. Go ahead and use the profanity. Let it come flying out. Shock us with your words. Girls, go ahead and talk lewdly about your body. Go ahead and sext. Go ahead and be vulgar. All the girls are doing it. We live in a world with no shame. The old man is corrupt. The old man is corrupting. Put everything about him away from you. That's not who you are anymore. Rise up and remove all corrupt talking. Rise up and remove all corrupt texting. Put him away from you. Be who you are. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will speak forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will speak forth evil things. Hey, tomorrow you go home. Some of you have been shaking for the last 2 days because you can almost feel your phone. You can almost, it's coming and you can't wait to get it. All right, you get your phone tomorrow. Open up the Messenger app. Is it full of drama? Is it full of accusations? Is it full of inflammatory words? Is it full of sex? What are you, unsaved? If you're the new man in Christ, be done with that. Once and for all over again today. So that's the negative. Put off corrupt speech. Ah, but in its place, put on edifying speech. Let's go back to our text. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Literally, he is saying, at the appropriate time, speak words that lift up. Words that are helpful to the weary. To edify is to give health. It's to give life. It's to give encouragement. It's to build. It's to strengthen. When you use corrupt words, you chip away at the soul. When you use edifying words, it causes the soul to flourish. Now, is good speech characteristic of God? In other words, does God speak good words? Yes, he does. Jesus himself, John 1:14, he said that he is the Word, the communication of God. He is full of grace and full of truth. Luke 4:22, in Nazareth, they were shocked at the gracious words that came out of Jesus. John 8:40, many people could not deal with the truth that Jesus was speaking. John 17:17, God's very word is truth. In fact, some people once said of Jesus, never a man has spoken like this man. God is characterized by good and gracious speech. Now, I've pointed this out time and time again, but if you look back in verse 24, you are the new man in Christ. You are created after God. As God is known for his good speech, so the Christian, the new man created after God, also can speak the same in gracious, truthful speech. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always spoken with grace. Ephesians 4, if you look all the way back to verse 15, let your truth always be spoken in love. This is the new man, building up, strengthening, encouraging, flourishing. Is this you? You say you're the new man in Christ. Do you speak this way? Now, if you're anything like me, you say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but yeah, I do. Okay, we do think highly of ourselves. Let me ask your mom. Would she say that you are characterized by this type of speech? Let me ask your counselor. Counselor, let me ask your camper. Are you known by this type of speech? Let me ask your pastor. Let me ask God, who knows your heart. The new man in Christ puts on edifying speech. All right, let's move on to the next part, which is the Christian reason why. I know a lot of non-Christians who try to live by this principle. Have you heard this? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Have you heard that? Of course you have. That's a wonderful motto to live by. There's no Christ in that. It's helpful, but there's no Christ. So therefore, that's not Christian. What makes this behavior Christian? Again, it's your motive. It is why you are doing what, it's why you're putting off corrupt speech, why you are putting on edifying speech. You see, Christianity ministers grace. The word is favor to those who are weary. You see, let me tell you what the new man understands. The new man understands that every person he talks to, every person she texts, every person that reads their social media post has an eternal soul. You take your non-Christian friend. You realize that your words, your texts, your posts, your communication to that non-Christian friend will either show him the beauty of your Christ-changed life, or that will show the hypocrisy of your self-centered life. But you're the new man in Christ. You want to minister grace to your non-Christian friend, so you put off corruption speech and you put on edifying speech. You take your Christian friend. Your words, your texts, your posts, your communication to them will either help them to grow in the knowledge and understanding of who they are in Christ, or else it will push them further away from Christ. But you're the new person in Christ. You want to help them. You want to see them flourish. So you put off corrupt speech and you put on edifying speech. Do you realize everything you say will either push a person towards the Lord Jesus Christ or push them away from the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, good society doesn't consider Christ. They may go after good behavior, but they are not practicing Christian behavior. Our motive is Christ, because ultimately you desire to be like Christ to them. I'm going to give you a verse. You can check it up later. It's found in the book of Isaiah, verse chapter 50 and verse number 4. It's speaking about the coming Messiah, so it's speaking about Jesus. And the coming Messiah says this, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." You see, the coming Messiah said, when I come on this earth, I will take my communication and I will, at the appropriate time, minister help and grace to those who are weary. Question, when Jesus was here, did he lift up those who were weary with his words? How about Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I would say there are several of you here this week. You have come to Jesus Christ and have found rest for the first time for your soul. Oh, the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. You want to be like Christ. You are becoming more like Christ. Therefore, in the appropriate season, you will speak words of grace to those who are weary. In this very room, there are people all around you who are weary. I'm not talking about being physically weary. I think we would all classify ourselves in that. But I'm talking about weary in life. Weary in sin, discouraged, defeated, fearful, despondent, depressed. Maybe nobody else knows this, but even thoughts of suicide. People who are, you know, every person has a story and it's full of pain. Your conversation with them, your texting to them, your posts that they may read is not primarily an opportunity for you to display your wit, your humor, your frustration, your anger, your intelligence, or even your spirituality. It is an opportunity for you, and you may not even realize what you are doing, but it is an opportunity for you to minister grace to that person. You need to assume this. Every person that you ever communicate to is suffering worse than you are right now. They may have a smile on their face, but you have no idea what's really going on in their heart. I'm not saying don't be funny. I'm not saying don't be intelligent and don't use spiritual words and all that and have fun or even get frustrated at times. I'm not saying that. But as the new man in Christ, you are realizing in my humor, I need to help build and push this person towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you an example of that? This last year, my wife has been battling breast cancer. Because of my job of traveling and preaching, there were times in her treatment, she had to be home and I had to be away. There were times that that happened, and I'll be honest, I did not enjoy that. There were some Sundays, you know, I'm preaching in a new church every week. There were some Sundays that I would come to the church and I did not want to minister. I did not want to preach. I did not want to give. I wanted to be home. I wanted to get, you know. I didn't want to minister the word, but I was going to do it because that's what God's called me to do. But I was discouraged. One particular Saturday night, I got to a new church. I was staying with some people in the church, and I felt a million miles away from my wife and my kids. Usually on Saturday night, I take the time to prepare my heart to make sure I'm ready to go for the next day, Lord's Day, make sure everything's ready to go for preaching. I know where I'm going, what God wants me to do. And that night, I was so discouraged and so weary, I didn't even worry about it. I didn't even concern myself with it. I said, I don't want to preach tomorrow. I don't want to minister. I'm not even gonna think about it tonight. That night as I went to bed, I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want to be here. I want to be home. I don't want to minister to these people. I want to be home. You've got to do something because I got to get up and I got to preach three times tomorrow. And I really don't want to. I went to bed with that on my mind and my heart, and I was praying that. The next morning, I woke up and I grabbed my phone to see if my wife had texted me. Did she need me? There were three texts on my phone that Sunday morning from three different men. They were all three preachers. I have a lot of preacher friends. They were all friends of mine, three preachers. And if you knew their personalities, you would love these texts. The first one was only three words in all capital letters with several exclamation points. Okay, you're shouting at me. You know what it said? Preach the word. That's all it said. The next text was from another pastor that said, it was a little bit longer. It wasn't shouting, but he said, Andy, praying for you today as you preach the word. The third text was very lengthy. It was from another pastor who I had been at their church about a month previous. And he said, "Andy, want you to know that I prayed today for you, for Bryn, for Karis, for Drew, for Amberly." He mentioned all five names. "And I prayed that God would give you also, that God would give healing to Bryn, strength to you, that you would experience the joy of the Lord today as you minister the word." And then he quoted a verse from 1 Peter about our suffering in Christ, how it is worth it. None of those men knew what I was struggling with the night before, and even that morning when I woke up. But those three texts ministered grace to a weary soul. I want to emphasize, they had no idea what was going on in my heart, but they ministered grace to my weary soul. What's on your text messages? Are you the new man in Christ? Then lift up. So what we see is this pattern in verse 29. It's the same pattern that we have seen in verse 28 and verses 26 and 27 and verse 25. We put off the corruption, we put on the righteousness, and we do that for this Christian reason. Why? When I was studying Ephesians 4, I was very excited because the pattern was opening up. And as you look at verse 31 and 32, and we're going to see this tonight, the pattern is there again. You put off the corruption, put on the righteousness, and for this Christian reason. Why? But there was one problem as I was studying it, and it was verse 30. Verse 30 is not a pattern. It like stuck out, and I got so mad at Paul. He's been dead for a while. But I got so... Well, no, I didn't get angry. I put that off. But I thought, what are you doing, Paul? It was so clear. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. Put off, put on, Christian reason why. Four straight times. And you're going to do it again? Why did you stick in verse 30 and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption? It doesn't fit. Why would you do this? I'm grateful that other people have wrestled with this long before I did. And as I was studying and reading, one of the men that I was reading, which I think is probably the incomparable, just the top of the line exposition in the book of Ephesians by a pastor in London in the mid 20th century, Martin Lloyd Jones. He helped me. He unlocked this for me. He showed that verse number 30 is actually a part of the pattern, but it is the second Christian reason why the new man puts off corrupt speech and puts on edifying speech. But not only is it the second Christian reason why for speech, it's also the second Christian reason why you put off thievery and put on labor, why you put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger, why you put off lies and put on truth-telling. It is the second Christian reason why, but it's not just the second Christian reason why. It is the ultimate Christian reason why. This is the big reason. We are not to grieve God. We have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit of Christ, and we are not to grieve His heart. You see, do not leave here today and think that I am just preaching a rigid code of conduct. I am not here saying you need to be a good little boy, you need to be a good little girl. No, we are not so interested in that. We are interested in this relationship we have with God, and we can actually grieve His heart. God's glory is our desire. We want to please Him. And this is the ultimate distinction between the world's morality and the Christian morality, between the world's behavior and the Christian behavior. When has noble society ever said, "Be good, lest you break God's heart"? They'll never say that. They cannot say that, because their morality is not our morality. I read this story several years ago, early 20th century. There were 15 couples that gathered for a party. Party, of course, with a lot of food. You can't have a party without food, you know. And these 15 couples are milling around and fellowshipping with one another and talking and all of that. And then some of the ladies, in fact, all the ladies, they went to go check on final preparations and left the 15 men in the room by themselves. Never a good idea. And one of the men said this, "All right, now that the ladies are gone, I have got a story to tell you guys." And another one of the men said, "Whoa, wait a second. The ladies may not be here, but the Holy Spirit is here. Is this story fit for him?" And the man said, "No, it is not. I will not tell the story." You see, don't walk out of here and say, "Well, I know I'm not supposed to lie, and I'm especially not supposed to lie inside the church building. I'm definitely not supposed to lie, not supposed to steal, not right in front of a preacher. Oh my goodness." No, that is not what we're talking about. You have a relationship with the God who created you, the Holy Spirit of God who brought you to this new life in Christ. We are not to break His heart. In fact, if you look at verse 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." When you sin, you display an appalling ignorance of who you're actually sinning against. You are sinning against Him who has sealed us to the day of redemption. You say, "Amen. If I only knew what that meant, then I could get more excited about it." The day of redemption. This is the day when Jesus Christ returns. When your redemption is fully and finally complete. When you will be made entirely like the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of redemption. But until that day, you are sealed. You are promised to the day of redemption. All right. August of 2000. I just finished my junior year of college, about to start my senior year. I did my church internship in a church in Indianapolis. I eventually became the youth pastor of that church. I didn't know it at the time, but I did my church internship, gave my whole summer to serve in this church in Indiana. At the end of the summer, my girlfriend came to visit me. It was the best part of the summer, I'll tell you that. She came to visit me. She's now my wife. But anyway, my girlfriend came. Bryn came. And I was excited because I wanted to show her everything I did that summer. I wanted to take her and show her all the, you know, "And this is the room that I taught Sunday school in." You know, those types of things. I couldn't wait to do that. Show her Indianapolis. But I was also excited because as we drove to downtown Indianapolis, I had in my pocket a little box with a ring in it that was burning a hole in my pocket. I was so nervous. So we drove and parked, and we eventually went to downtown Indianapolis, and there's a canal that goes through the city. It's a very beautiful canal. They have some bridges that span over. You can go paddle boating if you so desire to do that. We were walking and talking along the canal, and I tell you, to this day, in fact, I don't remember what we were talking about because all I was thinking about was this ring in my pocket, ring in my pocket. What is she going to say? What am I going to say? We got to a bridge, and I walked up on the bridge. We stood there, and we're overlooking the canal, and we're talking, and I thought, "Well, it's time. It's now or never." So I start turning the conversation to start talking about the future. That's all I remember about the conversation. Bryn, if she was here, she would tell you that the moment I started talking about our future, she went, "Oh my goodness, he's going to ask me to marry him." So she knew it, and I'm still trying to get through it, and so she had to patiently wait. She's so kind to me. She just let Andy get through this. And I finally got to the point when I pulled out the box, and I opened it up, and I showed it to her. By the way, it was a princess cut diamond. That means it's a square. That's what that means. Yeah, oh, okay. It's on a cathedral mount. I learned all this the week ago, you know, week before, what this all meant. And I had it for her, and I showed it to her, and I asked her to marry me. And she said, yes, I'll marry you. Oh, what a moment. That was August of 2000. We did not officially become husband and wife until June of 2001, June the 23rd. For 10 months, she wore that ring and showed it to anybody who wanted to see it. And anybody who didn't want to see it too. She was happy to show them. "Did you see my ring? You see my ring?" You know what that ring was? It was a promise. It was a promise that said, "Out of all the girls in this world, I choose you. I want to spend my life with you. I want to give you all of my love. I want to live life with you. I want to do life with you. I want to go forward into the future with you. You are my, I want you. I want to belong to you. We belong together. And it's going to get even better in 10 months when we finally do become husband and wife. But until then, this is my promise that I'm going to marry you. All right. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enter into what is known, the Bible teaches, as the bride of Christ. From every tribe and tongue and nation, God is bringing in people into the bride of Christ. He is preparing the bride. And one of these days, at the day of redemption, the bridegroom is going to come for the bride. But until that time, He has promised, you belong to me. I have chosen you. I want you. I'm going to lavish my love on you. You belong to me. I belong to you. And I promise that I will come for you and will marry you, as it were. That's the picture that is given of Christ and the church. And just like I gave an engagement ring a seal of promise that I would marry her. So the Lord Jesus, when you enter into the bride of Christ, He has given the bride an engagement ring, if you will, a seal. You say, really? What is that? It is the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, which is God's promise, you're mine. You belong to Jesus. You cannot lose this relationship. You know, a young lady can lose an engagement ring. A diamond can fall out. You can get lost. Things like that happen. But that does not happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sealed to Him by the Holy Spirit. So when you engage in corrupt speech, when you engage in lying and embrace sinful anger and thievery and all these corruptions that we've been talking about, you are being unfaithful to the one who is promised to you. You are grieving the very Holy Spirit that has been given to you. You are displaying an appalling ignorance of who you're really sinning against. Again, non-Christians, they don't even think these thoughts. They try to do right. They do right sometimes, but they do it from entirely different motives. But we as Christians, we as the new people in Christ, we put off lying. We put off sinful anger. We put off thievery. We put off corrupt speech. We don't want to break God's heart. This is Christianity. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God.